Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I always enjoy this kind of crowd because it pulls on you, you know, the energy. And, you know, I said something about a few weeks ago or sometime in the back past, you know, comical about how that Homer and I used to have a standing competition about how few. And then Gary got in touch with me a service later or soon later, and he said, you know, I've got you both beat. There's in my services, there's only one person. So he's speaking to a camera, his cell phone. And boy, he's got there's an anointing there. So hallelujah. You just be obedient. That's the thing. For those of you that are watching, we appreciate you being here with us tonight. Thank you so much. And if you do tune in to these services, a lot of times you may wonder if you watch also the Sunday morning, the incredible difference. I think the Sunday morning was a lot of people, and you couldn't make your way through this small church to get to the back hardly, which is great. But again, I'll remind our people that are watching or listening that if you do wonder where do they go, do they hate Sunday nights? A lot of people do travel, and we have a lot of, you know, some of the people that are here, you know, are people that are right here in Immokalee, but it's amazing how many people come from different places. So we are it's different. We're not a neighborhood church in that sense of the word. Like my church is 3 miles that way or 2 miles that way. So it's different, but it's okay. It doesn't really matter where you're at. What matters is the outpouring. Hallelujah. So let's pray. This is real simple tonight. It may be not much more than a devotional, but we'll get finished. Hallelujah. And then we'll have, I was checking with my Sunday night secretary, Miss Gay, and I think we'll have two more based on our tradition. Now if revival starts, we're going to have to go right through Christmas and, hallelujah. But, we got two more services after this on Sunday night, and I think that'll just be prayer. We'll invite people back to pray. If they, you know, want to come and sit and pray with us, that'll be wonderful. And then we'll break for the Christmas, Thanksgiving holidays and those kinds of things, because hallelujah, they are upon us. Can you believe it? It's amazing. It is amazing. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We thank you. You're our sense of direction, wisdom, grace, love, and revelation. We love you, Holy Spirit. It's upon you and you alone that we depend tonight. Bless you. Thank you for your word and the grace of God during these teachings in Jesus' name. I believe this is part 5. Could be wrong. We've been going through Romans 9 through 11, and it was kind of a seasonal thing where it may still be going on, but it seemed like several months ago there was a lot of questions, and I'm not talking about just particularly younger in the church, but I'm talking about in the world concerning the Jews and where they stand in prophecy. And a lot of that had to do with what was happening in Gaza. Some of that has settled down, a lot of different things. But questionings, and the Lord gave me freedom to kind of teach on these things. And whatever I've said up to this point has not been exhaustive. It never is. So read your Bible, and you can get revelation. And I probably missed a bunch, but that's the way it always is. And sometimes if you're a teacher, you can teach a message or you can even teach a series, and people a lot of times, meaning well, will say, you didn't say this and you didn't say that. But the thing about it is you cannot exhaust. You can teach 10 lessons on something today. A year later, teach the same subject and teach 10 more lessons and never get all the truth taught. So thank you for being here. We appreciate it. So let's go into chapter 11, and we'll be finished here in just a little bit. We hope really in chapter 9 and 10 that we answered some questions concerning on predestination. And I got some comments, compliments from people that I would say are, well, I receive a compliment from everyone, but for those who study the Word and would say this is some of the best on predestination, some of the thoughts that we've heard, and gives us an understanding. So tonight our procedure is really pretty simple. Let's just read through Romans 11, and then we're going to go into just reading the Amplified. What I want you to do is, as we read Romans 11, I want you to look at scriptures or think of scriptures. Now, I should have maybe brought some of my back lessons just so we could review for a moment. But up until this point, just by memory, we've been off a couple of weeks. But Paul, really in these chapters, goes into his continual heartfelt devotion towards the Jews. And we've said this, that one of the major, there were some prominent people even that claimed Christianity that have said some things that are really off the wall publicly and in the last 6 months. And it was as if they really became antagonistic towards the Jews. Now, these lessons are not about the Jews. It's the title, but it's really about the truth. What does the truth say in Romans 9 through 11? We've said this in the beginning, that it's a parenthetical, it's parentheses, almost. You go 1 through 8 in Romans, and he's talking a lot about the law, and the law couldn't save you, and then here comes Christ and the born-again experience. The dichotomy between chapter 7 and chapter 8 is the struggle between the law, and then the man breaks free in chapter 8, and we said some things about that this morning. And then 9, 10, and 11 is if Paul kind of steps back in all that he's said and said, I need to say some things that'll fit in this whole discussion of truth concerning the Jews. And so when we get to chapter 12, he goes into presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He goes back, he continues on with the same theme. It's almost he reaches back, and if you pulled 9, 10, 11 out and went from 8 to 12, he ends up in chapter 8. That's the chapter we love, about the Holy Spirit praying for us and making intercession for us. And Paul ends that chapter by talking about what can separate us from the love of God. Can angels, principalities, nothing, not things present, not things to come, not anything can separate us from the love of God. Then if you were to just read that as if it went right into chapter 12, well, how do you present your body a living sacrifice? Well, one of the things is that was presented, if you went from 8 to 12, is that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He prays for us. So that's one of the major ways that we understand change takes place. But Paul is continuing throughout this dialogue of 9, 10, 11 is to present the national Jews, the physical Jews, not the spiritual Jews. He goes into what is a spiritual Jew, right, to start with. But then also he differentiates and says there is a natural Jew. But just because they're natural Jews and have not come in, God has not cast them away. And so that's the thing that we said from the very beginning. People have had struggles, and I understand their struggles, like why do we stand with them more than, you know, other nations, and a lot of times with what they're going through with the Palestinians and Gaza and all that. But what we proved and what we said was that from the very beginning, because of their call, that they had a call to bring Christ into the earth, and that we had those two or three lessons where we talked about that Christ was the theme. God had to get him in the earth, and he used his foreknowledge to put his favor on those that he knew would be obedient to getting Christ in the earth. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, and he goes into that argument like, is God unrighteous? Like, why would you hate babies? And he's like, he explains to us, God doesn't hate. It's a sense of he rejects one even before they're born, because he looks down through time and says, that one will, it won't, he won't carry the gospel. And the whole thing was, who carries the gospel theme? Even before Christ comes, who will carry this? And so he's trying to, through these chapters, continue. So there must have been an argument even then, like, hey, these guys have the anointing now, the enlightenment has primarily been turned over to the Gentiles. And he's going, wait a minute, and we'll read that in a little bit, like, okay, don't get haughty. Don't think that, you know, God's just kind of forgotten those. And so here's where we start again tonight, because Paul is trying to get his Gentile brothers and whoever are part of the church that are part of the remnant, that is a remnant according to grace, that are the born-again Jews, he's trying to get them to understand where they stand in the plan of God. So let's just read this. And then, as I said, think of things that in this chapter are like things like, I don't understand that part. And for us to really do this right, we'd have to go 9, 10, and 11. I'm not going to stand here and read 9, 10, and 11, but I'll read 11. And then we'll say some things that are pretty, or read some things that'll help just simplify. I say then, Paul says, hath God cast away his people? And he's talking about the Jews. He's asking a question. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. He identifies who he is, where he's from, his pedigree. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. I like King James. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. If anyone would have had power to make intercession against the Jews, it would have been Elijah. But he's making this argument, and Paul says that God answered him. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So there's a whole teaching there about the apostasy of the Jews. But God is like, he stood with them all through their rebellion in the Old Testament. And just because Christ comes into the earth, he's saying he's not going to forsake them now and say, just because you are a Jew, you'll never be saved. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, here's some kind of King James, then it is no more works, no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I'm not even going to go there until I read. What then? Well, what did you just say, Paul? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The election as those that come in. I'm going to read. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, now he's speaking of the Psalms, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but the life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Then wilt thou say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, and otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Quite a bit of reading tonight. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which was wild by nature, and were grafted in according to the nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be of the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? Now, again, we're reading a lot, and I'm not commenting, but at the same time, I'm asking you to, as I said before, think of all these. You say, well, most of it may be, but those things that are really catchy here, like, I really don't understand, what does that mean? Because we're going to read out of the Amplified in a moment. It's amazing what another translation will do. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that's amazing. He says blindness in part. I remember hearing Pastor Dave Roberson talk about years ago. He said somebody had to kill him or crucify him. He had to. So he took their blindness that they already had and then multiplied it, or then go, you know, okay, you're already blind. They were blind leading the blind. The religious leaders had come to a place where they had the law, but they had perverted the law, and they had become blinded, and he had to have somebody crucify Christ. So in his sovereignty, he says, okay, you're already blind. I'm not causing your blindness, but I'm magnifying it to the point that you will crucify him. And as a result of it, in part, that in part was that same blindness remained on them and has remained on them, but it's never been God's will. The election is God's will. He's provided grace that when the, another scripture in another place says, when the heart turns, or when it, if it'll, we can pray for these. We've got friends, we can pray for these, and God can visit them. And sometimes I think it has to happen with dreams and visions because of where some of these are at. The Jews, they've been so staunch in their blindness and they cannot see. But which Paul is mentioning here. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come. And again, I read that verse again, knowing this, that he wanted them then, and I think this is a great example for us now, is not to have, he says that we should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in our own conceits. And so those people that I mentioned from the beginning without names have become wise in their own conceits and not read the word of God. And so then they get a chip on their shoulder and they think that they're some kind of messenger of the Lord concerning the Jews. And Paul is saying, no, not only for us then, now, but for those then, he was saying, don't get persuaded in your own conceits. So all of Israel, he says, shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel. They are enemies, present tense, for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, see the reversal, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He's wrapping this up. He's about to go into 12, which seems to be a real transition from this subject. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given unto him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Sometimes the difficulty of understanding Scripture is the way that the King James Version translates it. And I love the King James. I still believe it's the best, that in the New King James, for people to get. The Amplified, in this case, does go a long ways to dispel confusion. And I've talked to, let's say, I'll give him some real credibility, Dr. Jim Martin, because he loves the King James, you know that, and he really stands by that. But I asked him about the Amplified, and he said, yeah, he gave it a good recommendation. He said, really, in a solid sense. So I asked, let's go back, and I'm going to read this, and I said this would be kind of a simple lesson tonight, concluding this. But let's just look at this, and the simplicity of the Amplified kind of really pulls out some of the cobwebs here. Going back to verse 1, I ask then, has God totally rejected and disowned his people? Of course not. Of course not. Why? I myself, he says, I mean, if just being a natural Jew has been disowned, it's like, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected and disowned his people. whose destiny he had marked out and appointed and foreknown from the beginning. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets and they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what he's saying there, he's talking about the remnant. There's a remnant here. So too at this present time, there is a remnant. As God had a remnant in Elijah's time, there's a remnant then at Paul's time. There is a remnant, a small believing minority, selected, chosen by grace, by God's unmerited favor and graciousness. And again, this is not, boy, we went into a lot of time talking about predestination, what it was in this series. But God didn't just pick these people out and say, okay, you'll be saved, you'll be. They have to respond. They have to respond. And what breaks that covering of blindness? If you grow up in a Jewish home and you're taught the things that they're taught. Now, usually what I found out by the friends that we have, it's a very secular teaching in the sense of the word. There's no faith in it, obviously, because the Holy Spirit's not there. But how can you break that? Well, I think it's mostly broken by our intercession for these people. But now here's some of this, what sounds like King James jargon before, that kind of helps us out. But if it is by grace, his unmerited favor and graciousness, it's no longer conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. That's simple. If you're going to try to redefine it, but he said, no, it's grace. Otherwise, if you try to redefine it, then it's no more grace. What then shall we conclude? Israel failed to obtain what it sought. God's favor by obedience to the law. Only the elect, those chosen few, obtained it, while the rest of them became callously indifferent. And that, again, their choice. And I'm saying that, it doesn't say blinded, hardened, and made insensible to it. As it is written, God gave them a spirit or an attitude of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear. That has continued down to this very day. And I would say it has continued to this very day as well. And David says, let their table, their feasting and banqueting, become a snare and a trap, a pitfall and a just retribution, rebounding like a boomerang upon them. Let their eyes be darkened and dimmed so that they cannot see, and make them bend their back, stooping beneath the burden forever. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall to their utter spiritual ruin irretrievably? No, by no means. But through their false step and transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to arouse Israel to see and feel what they forfeited, and so to make them jealous. Now, if they're stumbling, their lapse, their transgression has so enriched the world at large, and if Israel's failure means such riches for the Gentiles, think what an enrichment and greater advantage will follow their full reinstatement. Hallelujah. So he's saying there is going to be, as a, it's like this. We once were called a Christian nation, and we're headed back into that revival. But not everybody in America is going to be saved. We're looking for 1 billion plus. The nation of Israel will once again have a resurgence of the reality. Christ is not, Jesus is not the Christ to them right now. There is coming a time where, according to what Paul is saying here, that there is going to be a full reinstatement. But know, I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I lay great stress on my ministry and magnify my office, in hope of making my fellow Jews, in order to stir them up to imitate, copy, and appropriate, and thus manage to save some of them. For if their rejection and exclusion from the benefits of salvation were overruled for the reconciliation of the world to God, what will be their acceptance and admission mean? It will be nothing short of life from the dead. Hallelujah. And if the first handful of dough offered, this, you know, we read that in King James, boys, like, what does this mean? If the first handful of dough offered as the first fruits, Abraham and the patriarchs, is consecrated holy, so is the whole mass, the nation of Israel. And if the root, Abraham, is consecrated holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off while you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among them to share the riches of the root and sap of the olive tree, do not boast over the... He's telling them then, now, that's... Boy, if we could... Some of these could see this, but you'd have to get into Scripture and teach it line on line. Do not boast over the branches and pride yourself at their expense. If you do boast and feel superior, remember, it is not you that supports the root, but the root that supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off. They were pruned off so that I might be grafted in. He said, that's true. But they were broken off and pruned off because of their unbelief, their lack of real faith. And you were established through faith because you do believe. So do not become proud or conceited, but rather stand in awe and be reverently afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches because of unbelief, neither will he spare you if you are guilty of the same offense. Wow. Then note and appreciate the graciousness, the gracious kindness, and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's gracious kindness to you, provided you continue in his grace and abide in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, pruned away. But even those others, the fallen branches, the Jews, if they do not persist in clinging to their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. In other words, there's no point. It's not just towards the end that a bunch will, millions will be saved, but the door is open now. The blindness that God, I don't have any other way to say it other than just poured gas on it, or just caused it to go to from blindness to real blindness, because the word says if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified. You don't kill somebody that you know is God or is the Messiah. So he magnified that, but anyway. That's always, that availability is always there, even before, so they can get saved now. That blindness has been taken away as far as positionally, but it's still there as far as heritage of understanding and teaching of what's been passed down to their children. For if they have been cut off from what is by nature a wild, for if you have been cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and against nature grafted in into a cultivated olive tree, how much easier will it be to graft those natural branches back on the original parent stock of their own olive tree? So it's like this, from what I'm understanding, this revival, this harvest, this worldwide harvest that will eventually culminate with the coming of Christ will also be a very, it'll be so miraculous in that nations will turn to him, and we'll see the nation of Israel come back into the belief, or not come back, it'll be the first time for them come into the belief that Jesus, Yeshua, is who he said he was. Hallelujah. Lest you should be self-opinionated, wise in your own conceits, I do not want you to miss this hidden truth and mystery, brethren. A hardness in sensibility has temporarily befallen a part of Israel to last until the full number of the ingathering of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved. And that doesn't mean every single person in Israel. It doesn't mean they still have to accept Christ. There's no other way except through the blood. And so, as it is written, the deliverer will come from it from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant, my agreement with them when I shall take away their sins. From the point of view of the gospel, that's the good news, he says, they, the Jews at present, are enemies of God, which is for your advantage and benefit. But from the point of view of God's choice, election of divine selection, they are still beloved, dear to him for the sake of their forefathers. Get that? Because of God, just, he's incredible. If all the way back to what Abraham did and all of the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, everything that they conceded to God, these were, you read these about their lives, they were not perfect men, a lot of faults, but they held to the promise of the Messiah, and they did the things that would allow the Messiah to come into the earth. And as a result, God never forgot that, and because of the forefathers, he's looking forward to fulfill his covenant promises. Hallelujah. They're still beloved, dear to him for the sake of their forefathers. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. I've heard when I was a kid growing up, and I don't know how many of you are in church, but people would wonder about, you know, they would, this is only one example, they would walk away from God, they were doing something, probably wasn't a ministry call anyway, but they would be doing something, excuse me, in the kingdom, and then they would come back and they would say, I don't know if God will ever give me my call back or whatever, and I've heard well-meaning Christians say, well, listen, the gifts and the callings, you know, and they'd even a lot of times talk about, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit, they're always there for you. That's a great encouragement. It just doesn't mean, it's not what the Scripture is talking about. It's in context with Israel, and he's saying that the gifts and the callings that they had from the very beginning, God has not disowned that. They're still available. the gifts and the callings are still there. Just as you were once disobedient and rebellious towards God, but now have obtained his mercy through their disobedience, so they also, so he's talking to the Gentiles, and he vacillates, goes back. Now he says, so they also now are being disobedient when you are receiving mercy, that they in turn may one day, through the mercy you are enjoying, also receive mercy, that they may, getting closer, share the mercy which has been shown to you through you as a messenger of the gospel to them. For God has co-signed, penned up all men to disobedience, only that he may have mercy on them all alike. In other words, he's looked at them like, okay, I'm just, you know, consigned, I've consigned to the whole nation that, yes, there are Jews can be saved today. Praise God. My son-in-law is saved, born again, spirit-filled. But he's consigned that the whole nation has to have a reconciliation. The depths and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unfathomable, inscrutable, unsearchable are his judgments, his decisions, and how untraceable, mysterious, undiscoverable are his ways, his methods, his paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has understood his thoughts? Or who has ever been his counselor? Or who has first given God anything that he might be paid back, or that he could claim recompense? For from him and through him and to him are all things. For all things originate with him and come from him, and all things live through him, and all things center in and tend to consummate and to end in him. To him be glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Did the Amplified help you? Yeah, it does a lot, right? First fruit, the lump, holy, that it kind of singles it out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, we kind of did it. Amen. And there's so much more. You could just go off on so many different ways and teach and teach and teach and teach. But praise the Lord. Amen. So 9, 10, 11, we got those done. We accomplished that. We'll be two services after this one on Sunday nights just to sit and pray going into the holidays. But I pray that you learn something. I learned something as I was going forward. And really gave me the opportunity to isolate some thoughts on predestination. So, hallelujah. And that was really covered mostly in chapter 9 and some in chapter 10. So, Father, we worship you. We thank you for this opportunity to share in just the Word of God and the power of your Spirit. Now, we ask you to just bless. Let this Word be forever a part of our understanding in the days in the future, time ahead. We do pray for the nation of Israel. We pray, as we pray for all nations, we pray that this blindness that is in part because of, Lord, their conceding to it, Lord, that will be lifted off, that, Lord, that they will come to reconciliation, and that millions will be saved even before the fullness takes place. We call on you, and we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless. Praise God. We'll see you Wednesday night. Amen.